Well, the scripture for this morning is from Psalm 119, and we'll be looking at verses 129 through 136. 129 through 136. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Psalm 119, 129 to 136. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water, because they do not keep your law. As I had this passage before us, and I was thinking of an introduction. There are several things that ran through my mind, but the best one is one using my children, which I very rarely, if ever, do here. But none of my kids are here this week. So, but it's a good example. One of the kids at one point responded really from the heart to an understanding of the gospel. And we were obviously thrilled to hear that as they related that to us, and it was interesting to watch the change in the weeks and months after that, because that you could really see that the light came on, and every night became question night, which was really great because kids would go up and do their time in the Word before bed. And you'd hear the footsteps come down the stairs, and then it would become what about this? What about that? What about the other? Which is really neat. That was really exciting. And you could also see changes in behavior, in not just being interested for curiosity's sake, but really taking it to heart. And you could see changes in how they wanted to behave because they were understanding the Word and were connecting in faith with the Lord. If we take that idea and that truth of how God works in us and then gives us an interest in His Word and an interest in applying that in our lives and our salvation, that's what we see here in this section of Psalm 119. We see the author here speaking of a desire for the Word, for an interest in it, but not just an interest in the Word to gather information, but an interest in the Word to see us grow in our relationship with the Lord and see the Lord work changes in us by it, and that we seek to conform our lives to that Word. In the course of our Christian lives, this is a slow, a gradual process. But this desire and this hunger for the Word and to see it change who we are is something that is constant in the life of the redeemed. And we'll get that encouragement here as we walk our way through this portion of 119. First, we see praise and longing for the Word and its impact in verses 129 to 131. Now again, we don't know the human author here, but the Holy Spirit inspired the author to give us an inspired and perfect life perfect look, rather, at the role of the Scriptures in the life of the believer. And it's broken down into 22 sections. The first letter of the first word in each section, working through the Hebrew alphabet. And this week we get to Pei, the 17th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the Pei section focuses on our recognition of the impact of Scripture in our lives, and our prayer for God's grace and His power to be active in us to do just that, to change us and to make us different by that word. Now, these first three verses have the psalmist making statements to the Lord about the greatness and the useful impact of the Word of God in himself and in others, and how that increases his desire to know that Word even more. Verse 129 begins the section, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them." And here the psalmist calls the Word of God wonderful. It's a word used in Scripture to describe things or events that are amazing or unusual or beyond human capabilities. And the Scriptures certainly fit that description. They are wonderful. They are an amazing thing. They're not just an ancient collection of religious stories and opinions. They are the very Word of God that He worked in men to give us His Word. And He has revealed Himself to us in this Word. 2 Peter 1 and 21 says, "No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And so if we think about what the Scriptures are, we ought to be in wonder over them and in amazement over them. That in them the Lord reveals Himself and He tells us of ourselves and gives us the gospel, directs us to Christ. And it is a wonder that the one true God has given us a book where He reveals Himself in all of these wonderful things. The Westminster Confession, in describing the Scripture, says, "We may be moved to a reverent esteem of Scripture by the majesty of style, by the scope of the whole, by its many incomparable excellencies." And so we look at the Scripture and we realize that it is not an ordinary book. Yet we also recognize that it is despised and rejected by many as a reflection of their rebellion against God. And so ultimately, no matter how wonderful we find the Scriptures, we know that it is an inward work of God, the Holy Spirit, to persuade us and to assure us in our minds and in our hearts that it truly is the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and 12 reminds us, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." And so we have the Holy Spirit inspiring the writing of the Scripture, and we have the Holy Spirit at work in the heart of the believer, convicting us that it is truly God's Word, and to respond to it by God's grace. Notice that the wonder that the psalmist has for the Word of God moves him then to follow that Word, to observe that Word, and to do that from the soul. He's doing that from the depths of who he is as a person. And that can be a reminder to us as well of the depth of appreciation and application that we are to desire of the Word of God, that we can get used to having Bibles. We can get used to having the Word and being familiar with it because we've been in it for years. We've come to church for years. But we're not to lose that sense of awe for it and wonder of it and appreciation for it and wanting to see it apply to who we are and our relationship with the Lord. Or to remember what an amazing and wonderful and glorious gift the Scriptures truly are. As we sang in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so Psalm 119 runs down all of those glorious things about the Word, but it follows each one of those statements with how that Word then impacts the believer. It's not just wonderful in theory, it's wonderful in application and in meeting us where we are and changing us in who we are. Our verse 130 then expands on that truth. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The unfolding unfolding is used other places to refer to the flap of a tent that would be opened so that the light could come in or people could come and go in or out of the tent. And also the Bible used to come in scrolls and it would be more unfolded than opened. So the image that's given here is the opening of the Scriptures, the unfolding of the Scriptures, and the light that comes from that as we attend to it, as we enter into it, as we read it or hear it or meditate upon it. That it exposes us to this light that it is. And that light changes us in who we are. It is truth. It is truth direct from God. And so it drives out the darkness of error and lies and sin and falsehood as God applies it to us. As we embrace it and submit to it by God's grace and power. And so all of those things are good to say and right to believe. But it also reminds us that we need to open it. We need to unfold it. We need to attend to it for it to have that impact on us. We want that light to come into us and change how we think and who we are. We actually need to open the Bible or open our ears to its preaching and teaching. Ephesians 5 says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." And so he brings this light to us and to our souls, we are blessed no longer to walk in the darkness. And the dark places that still remain in our hearts are exposed to the light, exposed to the truth. And we see where God calls us to change and the sins he calls on us to put up behind us. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And so his work of salvation in us is pictured as him turning on the light. And here we have the Scripture being described as a source of light to us, of guidance and of change. When verse 130 then says that the Word gives understanding to the simple, we confess that we're simple. We don't know it all. We have things to learn. We're to humble ourselves as children before the Word of God. And that we are to be teachable and submissive before the Word of God. Reminded here that we are all in need of exposure to the Word of God. There's also a reminder here as well that we need to bring it before those who do not know it, as it is this blessing that God uses for change in the lives of people. We're reminded of its power in Hebrews 4. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We're reminded of its impact in the lives of those who know the Lord and who do not yet know the Lord. That the Word of God is what God uses to bring them to Christ. Paul says in Romans 1, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so when we think and act evangelistically, we think about prayer, but we also need to be thinking about the Word of God. That it is essential as it expresses the gospel and as it is the very Word of God to those people. It is a light to those that God is calling to Himself. And so, open the Scriptures with those around you who do not yet know Christ. Get them as quickly as you can to break it open, to read the Word of God, as He uses that to bring light to darkness. Next, our verse 131 says, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Now, maybe you've experienced that kind of thirst after working hard on a summer day, or maybe you've had dogs or seen dogs, obviously, that pant when they're hot. And that's the kind of desire here, the kind of thirst that he expresses for the Word of God. And he wasn't indifferent to it, that he would not ignore it, but instead he had this desire, this thirst for it, like we would have thirst for water on a hot summer day. And again, this is expressing this need and this desire to attend to the Word of God and to be changed by it. And so that's an encouragement, I think, for us to be encouraging and cultivating that own desire in our own lives for the Word of God, to want it and to pray for a deeper desire to want to be in it, a thirst for the Word of God in our lives. That we pray for that we attend to the Word, that we're praying as we work our way through the Word and seek to see it impact who we are. 2 Peter 1 says, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And so, certainly, we in this fallen world are often in dark places. And so it is a blessing and an encouragement, and it is a feeding of a thirst of our souls to be in the Word of God and seek to be impacted by it. Well, second, asking for God's grace and power in our lives in verses 132 to 134. And unlike these first three verses, these three verses are requests addressed to the Lord that He would act in our lives to bring about changes and security as we desire to live a godly lives in His grace. 132 says, turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. Now, one of the profound differences between believers and unbelievers is the wonderful blessing of grace that God pours out on those whom He has reconciled to himself in Christ, who he has changed by his grace, into people who love the Lord's name. Now, in the scriptures, the name of someone is a reference to all that they are and all that they do. And so it's really here a love for the Lord himself. And we see this great change as the Lord brings us to himself in grace to be those who love him and are loved by him. It is the Lord who has loved his elect and who called us to redemption in Christ, to be covered in Christ's righteousness, to be forgiven by what Christ has done for us on the cross. And we come to him because he has come to us, has given us the gospel, has worked changes in us so that we then respond to the gospel. Romans 4 reminds us that righteousness will be credited to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And a few verses later, he says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love him because he first loved us and sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins. And we see the love of God expressed in countless verses in the scriptures. That God the Father loved us and sent his Son in love. 1 John 1:3 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. That God the Son expressed his love for us in coming to be sacrificed for us. Galatians 2 says, the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. God the Holy Spirit changes us and works love for God in us by his power. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. And so the Lord God has worked love in us and toward us in all that he has done and is doing for us as his people. And so our verse reminds us that he continues to do that. That he continues to love us and to bless us as he has loved us by his grace in Jesus Christ. And we ask for the Lord to act in us because he has loved us in grace. It is God's people alone that are loved by him and blessed by him and know what it is to be changed from the inside as he works blessing in us because of his love and his mercy toward us. He works changes in us because he loves us and does not leave us as we are. Ezekiel 36 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And so it is because of his grace and love that we change, that we do not stay the same in his salvation, that we grow in grace and in sanctification, becoming more and more holy. And so here we pray for even more of that, and we pray for his actions in us, in that process of growing holy in our Christian lives. Verse 133 says, establish my footsteps in your word and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Again, we are walking here in our footsteps as we go forward from day to day and from year to year. And yet we pray for His work of grace to be active in us. Again, I've said it a million times in 119. I'll say it again. We are not self-help projects. All that we are able to do, anything that we are able to do in growing in sanctification, in growing holier, and seeing positive changes in who we are and what we do, is all the work of God in Jesus Christ. All the work of God the Holy Spirit. And so prayer is essential if we are to grow, because He is the one that is doing the work in us to begin with. We not need to be in prayer for our sanctification, and that's what this verse is. Praying that we would be humbled before the Lord, that we would be affected in our conscience by the Spirit, that we would be convicted of sins when we stray, that we would be sensitive to what He puts before us in His Word. Philippians 2 and 13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And so it is God who works in us to change our wills, what we desire, and to affect our work, what we do. And it is Him who gets the credit for any progress and all progress that we make in our Christian lives. And yet we are to respond to that grace with action. Ephesians 4 says, "Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." And so, yes, it is all by grace, and it is all by His power, but yes, we are called upon to respond to that and to put off sinful behaviors and put on godly ones to replace them. He is the one who gives us the strength and the ability to do that. Sinful thoughts and temptations will harass us from the inside and from the outside. But 1 John reminds us of the Holy Spirit's power when he says, "Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." And so, no matter what the world or Satan through the world throws at us, the Holy Spirit is more powerful, and He will work changes and blessing in us. Romans 6 tells us, "Our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." We are already alive from the dead, as we are born again in Christ and live in Him. And those things that we still have in us, those sins, do not have slavery over us in Jesus Christ. That doesn't make it easy to shed them, but it does make it possible by God's grace and power. And so we have this encouragement here to pray for that and to live in ways that actively shed those sins. Then our verse 134 says, "Redeem me from the oppression of man that I may keep your precepts." The request here recognizes the hostility of the world. We don't do this in a vacuum. We do this in the midst of sinful people and pressures from culture and pressures from family and pressures from every direction to do just the opposite. And so here is that prayer that the Lord by His power would strengthen us to stand up under those pressures, and that we would by His power not give in to those temptations to compromise. And again, we are to be praying for this, not trying to do it on our own. Because it is only by prayer and by attention to His Word that we will be able to succeed, because it is His work in us. John Calvin comments, "In vain does divine truth sound in our ears If the Spirit of God does not effectually pierce our hearts. So how necessary it is for us to be continually presenting this prayer, our verse 134, at the throne of grace, that iniquity may not have dominion over us. Left to ourselves, we do not have power. So the freedom of the godly consists solely in this, that they are governed by the Spirit of God and thus preserved from succumbing to iniquity, although harassed with hard and painful conflicts. And so we must remember to be in prayer constantly and heeding the Word of God, because it is only God who keeps us on this path. It keeps us from sin as He works in us by His Spirit. Well, third and finally and briefly, knowing God's blessing and a passion for the lost in verses 135 and in 136. The final two verses reflect all that has been said and offer up a request and a response. The request comes in 135. Make your face shine on your servant and teach me your statutes. Now that phrase, make your face shine, may sound familiar to you, and it's found several times in Scripture, most notably in the priestly benediction in number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. And the image there then is of God having His face shine upon us in His blessing, in His pleasure, in His fellowship. And that comes as we are reconciled to Him in Jesus Christ by His grace. It is only in that saving relationship that we have Him looking upon us and shining on us with His blessing and brilliance. And we desire that blessing and desire to live in that blessing. And He strengthens us by it, and we come to know Him by it, and we grow to know Him better by it. We seek to glorify Him and enjoy Him because of it. And we want to make progress in living lives to the God who has, by His grace, turned sinners to those that He loves and His face does shine upon. And we also hear, in response to His blessing, ask for Him to teach us His statutes. That we want to be blessed by Him changing who we are. We want to grow in grace and in faithfulness and in knowledge of Him. And again, we're minded as we're asking for this that He is the only supplier of it. And so we are dependent upon Him to grow closer to Him and to be more obedient to Him in grace. Colossians 3 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, through Him, to God the Father. And so we're reminded there, as here, that the Word of God is used to impact us in who we are. And then we live that out to the glory of God. As those redeemed by His grace, we have this blessing and this privilege to have His face shine on us and to know Him. We're reminded here that salvation is about relationship with the Lord God, relationship with Christ, relationship with the Holy Spirit, as we're brought into fellowship with Him, that His face shines upon us. John 17, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom You have sent. 2 Corinthians 13 says, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so we are reminded here, as we are reminded through the Scriptures, that the Lord has redeemed us and saved us to come into relationship and fellowship with Him. That His face shines upon us and blesses us in so many different ways as we come to know Him. And yet, it's a curious turn here at the end, as we rejoice in all of those blessings of salvation that God gives to us. Verse 136 closes in reminding us to weep for the unsaved around us. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. The change that the Lord makes in us at our salvation, and as we grow in godliness and as we grow in our fellowship with Him and in our knowledge of Scripture and appreciation of what is true and what is not, is a blessing, and it is a grace in all of those wonderful things that we just talked about. But it also highlights more and more the sad state of sin and rebellion that we see all around us, whether in people who are blatantly evil or in people who are relatively nice and yet still do not know the Lord and live lives under His wrath, still in their sins. Be these friends or family members or neighbors or society in general, this is to be our reaction to that. Yes, we rejoice in our salvation, but do we weep for those around us as we see them live lives that yet offend God and their own destinies as they are yet under His wrath? And if they remain unreconciled, will be under His wrath forever. Jesus wept for faithless Jerusalem in Luke 19. Paul writes in Romans 9 of his fellow Jews, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart over them. And we are then to weep for the sin and the rebellion around us that dishonors God, dishonors Christ our King, and demonstrates that men and women are still under the wrath of God. Romans 2 says, to such, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you were storing up wrath for yourself on the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so let us be in prayer for those around us who are still outside of Christ. And may we make efforts to bring them under the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Christ, as He is their only hope. And as we do that, let us also be thankful for His grace to us in a salvation that we could not earn and do not deserve. And as we then make the most of the blessings that we have in being redeemed and reconciled to the one true God. Ephesians 2 reminds us, and I'll close with this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You for this portion of Your word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the hope that we have because of it. We thank You for the gospel, as You express it in the Word of God. And we thank You for Jesus Christ. We pray thanksgiving as You have called us to Yourself and as we've trusted in Jesus Christ to save us from ourselves. that we would be encouraged and strengthened to grow in that grace, to grow in what it is to belong to you, to become more and more what you've declared us to be in Jesus Christ. And so we pray for our own sanctification, our growth in holiness and obedience. We ask that you would be working that in us and that we would be responding to that grace, stirring up that grace within us to die to sin and live to righteousness. We thank you that in your grace in Christ, your face shines upon us in blessing in so many ways. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with you. We pray that that fellowship would grow and increase. But we also are reminded of what we are outside of your grace and of those outside, around us who are yet living in rebellion. We pray that we would be weeping for them, that we would be praying for them, and that we would be making efforts to bring the gospel before them, and that you would save as you would so will. We pray that you would, in this day, come to shine upon many by your grace, those who are yet in rebellion. We thank you and praise you for all of your blessings to us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.